Today's May 19th of 2019. I titled the message, The Holy Spirit Comes. We're going to start chapter 2 and cover the first 13 verses. So, the Holy Spirit comes. My outline's really simple. The promise arrives. And two, the effects of His coming. So, when Julie and I were in Uganda, Africa, we went whitewater rafting on the Nile River. And Jules was content to go through grade 1, grade 2. When we stopped for lunch and they said, well, from here it's grade 3, 4, and then it'll close with grade 5 rapids. She says, I'm done with lunch. She didn't ride the rest of the way down the river, but it was quite an exciting adventure. And they were building a hydroelectric dam, and that was going to change all of this. The canyons we went through and the whitewater rapids were going to be at the bottom of this massive lake in a matter of a few years. So, many people in Africa experienced the effects of the Nile River. And the ones that live close to it, they use that to irrigate their fields. When you're traveling down the river, you'll see them there bathing and doing their laundry. And oftentimes they only have one change of clothes. So they'll come down and they'll wash their clothes and then they'll wash themselves and then they'll sit on the rocks and visit with each other until the clothes dry. And so many people experienced that. But after they built that dam, many more people would experience the effects of the Nile River because the electricity that came from that hydroelectric dam was going to light up about a third of Uganda with electricity that they never had before. So the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost is like that. Before it came, a few people had an experience of the Holy Spirit, but after Pentecost, many more people experienced the wonder and the power of the Holy Spirit. So, number one on your outline is the promise arrives. Let's look in the evidence that avail of God's promise. Now, in the book of Exodus, God wrote that it would take two or more witnesses to establish a fact. And that is still the rule of law that we use in the United States of America. That it takes witnesses and evidence to make a fact real. And we got that from Exodus. So what do you remember about the Feast of Pentecost? God started it in the book of Exodus. It was called the Feast of Weeks. It was 49 days, 7 weeks after Passover. Called it the Feast of Harvest and the Feast of First Fruits. Now, the point I'm trying to get across to you is thousands of years before the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, God started writing the script for that event. And He faithfully fulfilled that feast. So, Pentecost was designed to be a very joyful time. It was a time of giving thanks. It was a time of presenting the offerings of new grain, summer harvest, wheat and barley in Israel. So what you would do is when you were harvesting, the first sheath that you got, you tied that up special, set that aside, and then you gave that to the priest or the synagogue, you took and gave that to God as a thank offering. And then oftentimes what would happen is they would roast up the grain and they'd throw a big party because, hey, we got food. Now, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, I use the NIV Reader's Version. The day of Pentecost came, the believers were gathered in one place. Suddenly, a sound came from heaven. It was like a strong wind blowing, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw something that looked like tongues of fire. The flames separated and settled onto each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in languages they had not known before. The Spirit gave them the ability to do this. So, A on your outline, the first evidence is there was an audible sound evidence. There was an actual sound that you could hear that gave witness to the coming of the Holy Spirit. they heard something like a strong wind, but it really wasn't a wind. It just sounded like a really strong wind. Now, Thursday night, we had a really nice thunderstorm move through here, and the sound of wind at my house was really good, and I found myself praying, oh, I hope the church tree doesn't fall on the parsonage tonight. But there was a lot of wind, and it was strong, and you could hear it. That's what it sounded like without any wind in and of itself. It was just that noise. Suddenly a sound came from heaven. It was like a strong wind blowing, filled the whole house where they were sitting. Many people in Jerusalem heard that sound, but only those who believed experienced the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So as we read through this chapter, there were a lot of people from a lot of places that heard this, but only the ones that were believers experienced the indwelling. B on your outline. Second, there was a visible evidence. So there was a sound, and it's visible. They saw something that looked like tongues of fire, and the flame separated and settled onto each of them. So one fire came in, and then tongues of this settled on all 120 plus people that were there. So everybody had a candle flame dancing over their head. Tell me that wouldn't be cool to see. Now, what I thought of is the burning bush. In Exodus 3:1, Moses was taking care of the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. And Jethro was a descendant of Abraham. He's Ishmael's line, and Israel is from the other son. So Moses is working for him, and Jethro was a priest in that area. Moses led the flock to the western side of the desert, and he came to Mount Horeb. I rode my motorcycle through Mount Horeb on Wednesday on my way to Madison and stopped just short of there because the odometer turned 70,000 miles, and I stopped for a minute and just looked at the odometer and thought about all the fun I'd had over the 70,000 miles of riding that motorcycle. But when you get into Mount Horeb, it's not like the founding fathers wanted it to be, the Mount of God. It's troll town now. They have trolls, and they have all these other images that they use in Mount Horeb. Anyway, back to, it was the mountain of God. So in the Middle East, Mount Horeb is the Mount of God. Verse 2, there the Lord appeared to him inside a burning bush. Moses saw the bush was on fire, but it didn't burn up. So Easter, I watched the Ten Commandments again. And it's not like I hadn't seen Cecil B. DeMille's movie several times, and it's not like I don't have it and I can watch it anytime I want to, but I still watched it. And the special effects for that time of the bush burning are really cool. So this bush is on fire, but it doesn't burn up. And I think this is the same type of thing that we see in Pentecost. So God reveals himself to Moses with this burning bush, but God's Holy Spirit indwells through Jesus. So he came and explained himself to Moses, and when he did the first time, it was fire, but it really wasn't fire that burned up. And so when the Holy Spirit comes after Jesus left, then it's the same type of fire, but it doesn't really burn hot. So, see, third, there was an understandable evidence. Understandable was a big blank to fill in. But not only could you hear it, not only could you see it, but there was an undeniable, understandable component of it. The Holy Spirit brought the ability to understand and experience relationship with God. And he did that by all of these 120 people were speaking a different language that visitors to Jerusalem could understand. I have friends in other churches who say that they were speaking in tongues, and it was only angel talk. But it's obvious here that this is the type of language that if you were from a different world and spoke a different language, you could understand the message of God. So, we learned last week that there were 120 believers at that time. Each one of them were given the ability to speak in a foreign language they had not known before. So what I'm thinking is, there were 120 different languages being spoken. Not just Hebrew, but 120 different languages. And when we read through all the names of the places these people come from, that I really can't pronounce very well, all of them could hear and understand the miracle of God's Holy Spirit in their own language, in their own dialect, in their own tongue. Perfect for them to understand. Now, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, all 120 of them, not just the 11 or the 12. They began to speak in language they had not known before, and the Spirit gave them the ability to do this. It was a supernatural gift that they received. What did the believers do to experience the wonderful gift? So what did they do to get this gift? They were all doing what God commanded. Simply stated, that's what happened. All they did was what they were supposed to do, and God just showed up. Now, they were doing what Moses told them to do, and they were doing what Jesus told them to do. Should we do the same thing? As we look for the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our church, I think we should take into consideration the Old Testament, and we should take into consideration the New Testament, and as best we can, figure out how to fit those parts together to do what it is God's asking us to do. But I think it's both. Many churches in the world we live in say, oh, no, we're just a New Testament church, and the Old Testament was the Old Covenant, and that's really not important to us anymore. But these guys and girls were doing both. So that's the direction I think we should go. Pentecost. In 2019, it is June 9th. Do you think we should do something? June 9th? June 8th, we got a wedding at camp. June 9th, we start preteen camp. So it's kind of a busy time. But, you know, in your own life, even if we don't do something corporately, you should take some time on Pentecost, which is June 9th, and somehow, some way, make an honest effort to experience the Holy Spirit on that day, because it's the anniversary of that happening. See, for thousands of years, they practiced and practiced to get ready for it to happen. This one day it happened, and now for thousands of years after, we're remembering faithfully what happened. For the thousands of years before, they faithfully practiced, and for the thousands of years afterwards, we need to faithfully remember. That make sense? Okay, number two, the effects of his coming. There were effects on the believers, and there were effects on unbelievers as well. So when the Holy Spirit comes, it affects everybody, the church people and the heathens as well. Now, Acts 2, 5 through 13, godly Jews from every country in the world were staying in Jerusalem. The crowd came together when they heard the sound. They were bewildered because each of them heard the believers speaking in their own language. The crowd was really amazed. They asked, aren't all of these people from Galilee? Why then do we hear each of them speaking in our native language? We are Parthians and Medes and Elamites. We're from Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia. We're from Pontus, Asia, Pyrrhea, Pamphylia, Asia Minor. Others of us are from Egypt and parts of Libya and Cyrene, I'll pronounce it. Still others from Rome. I can say Rome. Some are Jews, and some others have accepted the Jewish faith. Also, Cretans, Arabs are here, we hear these people speaking about God's wonders in our own language. They were amazed and bewildered. They asked, "What does this mean?" Some of the people in the crowd made fun of the believers, say, "Ah, too much wine," they said. Now, A, fourth, there is confused. So there's a definite evidence of the Holy Spirit because multitudes of people were confused. They weren't confused before they got there and heard the sound and saw the fires and heard these people. But when the Holy Spirit came, all of them were confused as to how can this happen that we hear each one of these people testifying of God's wonders in our own language. So, they were bewildered and really amazed. I read A.W. Tozier, and he writes, "Confusion is another element of true worship, to be filled with moral excitement." I've heard a lot of people talk about worship, but confusion was not a term that I had remembered reading or hearing about till Mr. Tozier. He goes on to say, "To be captivated, charmed, and entranced with who God is, to be struck with astonished wonder and inconceivable elevation and magnitude of the splendor of Almighty God." That's the end of his quote. So, Tozier's idea of confusion is what I think we need to discover and experience. As I was reading Tozier this morning, he was saying, experiencing the Holy Spirit is not intellectual. You don't get smarter to get it. And if there isn't an element of being confused by what's happening, it's probably not real. And I thought, well, man, I never hear people in church talking about like that. Like when you get the Holy Spirit, it's going to be confusing because it's going to be so amazingly different. But that should be a part of true Holy Spirit worship, is you're confused as to how this wonderful, amazing God relates to us in a way that each of us can understand in our own language. So, the truth is, we as a church are confused about what it is the Holy Spirit is asking us to do in the community. That's no big secret. And so we're setting out in this year a quest, a personal challenge to discover a deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit and understand what it is he's calling us to do in the community. B, on your outline, fifth, some people were mocking the believers. And that's a normal fleshly reaction. Sometimes when it scares you, you laugh at it. So people mock and make fun of it. If something's too big to understand, you make fun of it. I remember when I was a kid watching the Red Skelton show. And Red Skelton was a really neat entertainer and a very good comedian. But he always had this little honest skit or a few moments of testimony in his TV show. And one of those impressed me because he said, "The things that I see people making jokes about are the things that God says not to do." And within 10 years, what they're making jokes about will be the practical things that are taking place in our culture. And I'm thinking, they are. They're making fun of the godly things. And it wasn't very long to, in the 60s in my generation, we kind of pitched all of that stuff and it was just a joke. And I thought, well, he was really smart. But here, what they're doing is they're making fun of these people because they don't understand it. So, there will never be another Pentecost. It's a one and done deal. God will never come down on Mount Horeb again and light the bush on fire. There'll never be another parting of the Red Sea. God does these things once and then he's done. Pentecost. In Exodus 23, we're reading in Exodus in our weekly reading, 23:16 says, celebrate the Feast of Weeks. Bring a share of your crops of your field. Then it goes on to say, celebrate the Feast of Booths. Hold it in the fall when you gather your crops from the field. So you harvest spring, harvest fall, and these two festivals you're supposed to honor and respect. So, God hasn't fulfilled the Feast of Booths yet. But as you read about it, what they did is they got out of their fine houses and they made little huts and tents of sticks. And they lived outside their houses, primitive like, remembering what it was like when they were coming out of Egypt. But as we celebrate the Feast of Booths, we celebrate that in a very soon time, Jesus will come back and he will tabernacle with us. He'll move back in with us and we'll all camp out with him for at least 1,000 years. Now, in Deuteronomy 16:16, you must appear in front of the Lord. You must go to the place he will choose, and you must do that 3 times a year. When I was a kid, my mother was very diligent that every Sunday I was in Sunday school so I could have these perfect attendance pins. One time we were spending the night at Grandma and Grandpa Houck's in Wusong, and so they had hired somebody to come pick us up and take us to church, somebody we'd never seen before, to a church we'd never seen before, so I could get that little card that I went to the Lutheran church so that I could keep my perfect attendance. Well, my Uncle Burr says, I don't know why you're bothering with that. The Bible says you only go to church 3 times a year. Now, Burr really wasn't a church-going guy, but even him and my grandpa knew parts of the Bible. And I was surprised at that age that even though their lives weren't Christian, they still understood parts of the Bible. And Burr says, yeah, you just go Christmas, Easter, and Mother's Day. There's 3 times, but those really weren't the right events. So you must celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover. Jesus died on Passover. You must celebrate the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, done and done. And the Feast of Booths, Tabernacles. That's on the to-do list. Now, I put that in there again because I want us all to remember those first two are done. But this third one is a coming up. And it could very well be this fall that it happens. Now, all 120 believers experience the wonders of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Next week, we'll look at how that spread to 3,000 believers. So next week, 3,000 believers get the Holy Spirit and get the gift to speak in languages. And as all of these people go back to all of their parts of the world, guess who goes with them? The Holy Spirit. How cool is that? We as a church are asking the same thing, for the Holy Spirit to spread to us as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Abba Father, we sang earlier. Daddy, thank you so much for sending the Holy Spirit. Thank you so much for that fellowship with him. And thank you so much that we get to fellowship with a group of saints, that we can get together and share testimonies, just like they did back then in the New Testament. And we can get together and pray together in group prayer, just like we did today. And we can experience the wonders of church together. And humbly, Dad, we're asking you for your Holy Spirit to come in a new and powerful way. Same way I was in the back of the church and I was saying, it'd really be cool if you gave me an 8K projector and a new screen so that it'd be a lot more easy to read the stuff and I could do videos. And anyway, Dad, I'd like to have that. But more than that, I'd like to have your Holy Spirit come and clearly explain to us what it is we're supposed to be doing. And I'm pretty sure that if we're just doing what you told us to do in your Bible, you'll show up. So humbly today, we thank you for the testimony of the saints. Humbly today, we thank you for the testimony of Pentecost. And humbly today, we just worship you because you are truly worthy in your Son's name, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.